Would you take your Bibles, please, or New Testaments, and turn to the book of Acts chapter 13 and keep your finger there for a few minutes, and we will read it just a little later on. I felt the Lord direct this morning in bringing a message entitled, The Man Who Came Back. The man who came back from failure, the man who came back from backsliding and going back on what seems to have been his original call. We live in a success-oriented society. And that becomes very obvious when we visit a bookshop and look at the various shelves and find the number of books that are devoted to telling us how to succeed in almost every imaginable area of life. How to succeed in remembering names, and I'm working on that one. How to succeed in business. How to succeed with our families. How to succeed, and the list goes on ad nauseum. And what we realize, and actually there is a responsive chord in our own hearts, that we are a people who desperately want to succeed, but the fear of failure hangs over our heads almost like the ominous thunderheads of a sultry summer afternoon. I don't want to fail in preaching this sermon. I don't want it to be like the cartoon in the bulletin that I don't want to have you come at the door when you're going out and say that your sermon reminds me of the peace of God that passed all understanding. We want to succeed in the things that we're doing. We know what happens in business when we fail to succeed. And we find that pink slip on the desk on a Monday morning. Failure means rejection. Rejection, it could be by my company. It could be rejection by the university I wish to attend because I failed to make the necessary grades that are required for admission to that university. It may mean rejection by my family, and it could mean rejection by my church. And so where possible, we try to cover up the failures that we are so as to escape rejection. Now, don't raise your hand for this. How many of you ever quarreled as a family Sunday morning before you come to worship? I know that one or two families have, probably more than that. And what happens, sometimes the tension is so thick that you could cut it with a knife, not only at the table, but also on the way to church within the automobile. But what happens when you get to the driveway of the church? And you get in on the parking lot, and suddenly the one mask goes off, and the mask of smiles goes on, and you approach the church, and everything is great. The smiles are there. And the new Christian who is struggling with his Christian life and realizing that he's having a difficult time. And I had one tell me about this not too long ago and said, when I look at everybody else, I think everybody else is succeeding and I'm the one that must be failing. I must be the only one. He becomes discouraged. And the sad thing is that because we know that failure in the world means rejection, we also feel that God must reject us too when we fail. I shared with you two or three Sundays ago of how that as a teenager, I found the Lord, or the Lord found me He became my Savior. And I had such high expectations for my Christian living, and I realized I was not measuring up. And I finally became so discouraged. I sought an experience that would enable me to get rid of the sinful nature, that would enable me to live not only a successful Christian life, but it seemed a perfect Christian life. And I remember after seeking such an experience, coming home from camp and telling my brother that he wouldn't have any more difficulty with me. Well, I guess he didn't until the next morning. I'm not sure if it even lasted that long. And I became discouraged to the point where I gave up on my Christian experience as such. And it wasn't until a year or two later, or 3 years later, in my grade 13 year, that I came to realize that it wasn't I who had to keep myself, but it was the Savior who kept, that Jesus was the one, through the power of His Spirit, who kept us, not because of our performance as Christians, but because of His wonderful grace. What I have discovered, what I want to share with you, and this is really an introductory message, I trust, to a series of two or three messages at least that I will bring later on. But what the Bible makes clear is this, that while we can enjoy a measure of victory, the Christian life will always be a struggle. We have not been told it will be easy when we become Christians. Our problems will not all go. In fact, we will find that we will have more problems in certain areas than we had before. Other areas will be cleared as the Lord gives us victory in those particular areas. The Christian life is a struggle. Don't forget it. Don't be surprised because you are struggling this morning. Number two, there will be times when any one of us will fail. You say, is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. I remind you of but one verse at this point. James chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, we all stumble in many ways. The King James Version says, in many things we all offend. We stumble. Number three, God does not reject us when we fail. I thought that. I thought as soon as I failed that somehow if I didn't lose my salvation, I was relegated to a secondary status. God does not reject us when we fail. And I just remind us of what happened in the lives of the 12 disciples as they shared the ministry of Jesus. And every one of them failed. Did Jesus reject them because they failed? No, he didn't. And neither will he reject you. Number four, failure does not need to be final. Regardless of how bad and how terrible that failure may have seemed to you or may have seemed to others, it does not need to be final. And John Mark will be an illustration of that as we look at him in just a few minutes. And number five is that we can use our failures to help us to succeed. About 5 or 6 years ago, I bought a little paperback by Erwin Lutzer, who I believe is still the pastor of Moody Memorial Church in the city of Chicago. And that book is entitled, Failure, the Back Door to Success. And I'd like to read to you just a few paragraphs from the preface of that book for your encouragement as well as for my own. What about those whose lives are filled with regret? What about those who have committed gross sins? Or those who have been trapped into a meaningless marriage? Where do such people begin in their quest for peace and fulfillment? My conviction, says the author, is that failure of some kind is common to us all. And since God had people like us in mind when Christ died, God's grace is adequate to make the best of any situation. Successful people are those who have learned to apply God's remedy for failure. Remember that one. This does not mean that we must fail miserably before we can be a success. It does mean that we cannot be successful in God's sight until we see our own sinfulness, our potential for failure. Only those who see themselves as utterly destitute can fully appreciate the grace of God. Although personal failure is not a requirement for being a success, our failures can be used as stepping stones to a more meaningful relationship with God. Having failed, we can yet be successful in God's sight because of the incredible generosity of God's forgiveness and His acceptance. And so, this is a rather lengthy introduction for what I trust will be a short sermon. To what I believe will be a series of one or two more sermons in the area of failure, that God might help us to see some of the principles of failure rather than some of the principles of success. Before we can succeed, God must show us some of the principles of failure. And I do it also for the purpose that I might be able to help some who think they are failures and really aren't. Remember, Elijah was one such an individual who thought he had failed completely in his task for God because there seemed to be such little response. And the Lord told him, no, you haven't failed at all. And so for the purpose of helping you to realize, some of you who may think that you really are failures, that you aren't so far as God is concerned, and should I say vice versa, Sometimes there are those of us who feel that we have really succeeded, and yet in the eyes of God, we need to recognize that we have failed. Now, with that introduction, and your finger is still in Acts chapter 13, I want to read about this man who really blew it as far as his service for God was concerned. In fact, I'd like to read from verse 25 of chapter 12, because this is our introduction to Mark. He's sometimes called Mark, he's sometimes just called John, but we'll call him John Mark. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Drop down to verse 2 of chapter 13. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. That's John Mark. And then he goes on to tell about some of the experience, or one notable experience that took place on the island of Cyprus. Real opposition, and yet God overruled that opposition so that salvation came to Sergius Paulus, who was the consul in that particular area. And then, following the ministry in Cyprus, we will just look at verse 13. They landed on the east coast of Cyprus and then traveled across to the west extremity, to the port of Paphos. And that's where this miracle took place, where the ministry took place. We're not told how long they stayed, but it wasn't a great while. And then they set sail again from Paphos for the northern, or for the southern shores of the part of the country that was above them, of what was called Pamphylia. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. There's a whole story of failure that is wrapped up in that little sentence, and we'll look at it in just a moment. He failed. He went back. He failed at the job. He went back. He gave up on his call. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas had completed their missionary journey, had returned. Was a nephew, sometimes he's called cousin, but he was a relative of Barnabas. So blood is thicker than water, remember that. But there were other reasons as well. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of God, to the grace of the Lord. So at this point, Paul is not willing to accept Mark because of his failure. But something happens in the meantime, or something happens after that. And the last time we see Mark mentioned, and he's not mentioned very many times, a few other times than what I'm reading, but 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul is in prison. In fact, it's just a short time before he will be taken out and put to death and executed. But as he writes to Timothy, Mark obviously has been assisting Timothy. And this is what Paul says in that verse. "Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." The man has been restored. John Mark was a man that we might say had a good beginning. He was brought up in a good home. We read about his mother, whose name was Mary, in one of the early chapters of the book of Acts. Remember when Peter was released from prison by the angel, that there had been a prayer meeting in the home of Mary in Jerusalem, and she was the mother of Mark. So he'd had a good upbringing. And sometime early in his life, As a young person, he had come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And it seems obvious that there was a desire on the part of Mark to serve the Lord, to take advantage of service opportunities. And that opportunity came, as we read in Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch in Syria. As they prayed and fasted, the Lord laid upon their hearts to call these two men, Paul and Barnabas, to go into the regions beyond to preach the gospel. And it started out to be Cyprus. Barnabas and Paul were willing to go. And they brought with them this young man who had come up from Jerusalem to Antioch in Syria and who had apparently been assisting them there in their ministries. They took Mark with them and they set sail for Cyprus. What an opportunity for Mark. Here was Paul the Apostle, that fiery warrior of the cross who would not let anything stop him from fulfilling the will of God in his life. And then there was his uncle Barnabas. What a good combination. A fiery individual as Paul was, and Barnabas, whose very name, that wasn't his real name, his real name was Joseph. In fact, he was from the island of Cyprus, had been living in Jerusalem, had come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. I think it's Acts chapter 5, I might be wrong on that particular reference, but gave his, sold his property, put it into the public treasury, and gave himself to ministry. And they changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas. Barnabas was a nickname. It meant son of consolation or son of encouragement. So here is Barnabas the encourager, Paul the mighty warrior of the cross. What an opportunity for a young man to do apprentice training in the mission field. And so Mark sets off. And I suppose he had all of the excitement that the Hamiltons had back in 1957 when we set sail from New York for India for the first time. Although I might say that we had such a good orientation that we were able to almost dispel some of the romance that we might have been tempted to have carried with us to a new scene. In fact, it was made so difficult that we almost wondered whether we should be going at all. I don't know what the orientation course was for Mark at this time. But as a young man, I'm sure he felt excited, being able to go to the island of Cyprus to visit the home from which Barnabas had come, to see new cities and new scenes, to have the opportunity of a sea voyage. Don't know how he felt, but I'm sure he felt excitement. I don't know how the trip was across the Mediterranean. It can get pretty wild. I'm not sure whether it was the winter time or not when he traveled. Probably not. I don't know whether he was seasick or not. And finally, they arrive in Cyprus. New faces, new scenes, new situations, new food, new difficulties. I'm not sure whether the same thing happened to him, whether he suffered from Montezuma's revenge in areas where Montezuma never went, but many travelers have experienced that. I don't know how his health was. I don't know how he reacted to the opposition that came, but I think it eventually got to him. And finally, when Paul and Barnabas sail from Cyprus, from Paphos, up into Asia Minor, and they get to Perga, and their objective is to go further afield, to travel on some of the most dangerous roads that were in existence at that particular time, it was too much for John Mark. And he decided that he could not go on. I don't know what went on within his mind, but he decided he couldn't go on. And being a man somewhat of means, I assume, because his mother had a house that was large enough to have a gathering in, to have the church meet in that particular home. He may have had funds, and he decides that he's not going to stay with Paul and Barnabas any longer. Why he did it, I don't know. Why he gave up, I don't know. Some have said it must have been fear, or it may have been fear. Others said that it may have been homesickness. Others have said it, perhaps he was not sure of his call. And I hope that God will call from our midst, even as he has in the past, those that he wants into what we call, maybe mistakenly, full-time Christian service. But you know what I mean. Everyone is in full-time Christian service if you're a believer. At least you ought to be. But God places his hand upon certain people in certain definite ways to fulfill a certain function in a certain place at a particular time. But let me say this, do not go for the sake of changing residence or for the sake of missionary romance. Be sure of your call. During our work as an administrator in Bangladesh, there was a lady, a very talented lady, a nurse who came from the U.S., who had had a successful career, not a young person, not an old person either for that matter, went up to Lamb Hospital to work as a nurse there. And somehow, before she even got up to Lamb Hospital, when she got off the plane in the international airport at Dhaka, she wanted to turn around and go home. She went up to Lamb to get oriented to the situation that she would face, and she hated it. We had worked closely with Lamb Hospital, and so the director spoke to us and said, would you have Linda in your home for a while as she comes back to Dhaka to begin her language training? And we said, sure. The director said she wants to go home. She doesn't want to stay another week. Well, actually, she said she will try it for 3 weeks. So would you have her in your home? See what you can do. And so she came into her home, a lovely lady. And as I thought of the situation, I thought, well, I wonder if she is really sure of her call. Because if you find yourself in a situation in the ministry or in missionary work, and you're not sure that that's where God wants you, you'll not be a success. You'll not be able to hack it, really. I think of the things that we faced in our own lives as we served in India and later in Bangladesh, but I think particularly in India. And some of the things that we encountered, I have said many times, if it wasn't that I knew for sure that we were where God wanted us to be, that we just couldn't stick it out. But we knew God had called us, and we were able to say to the Lord as we faced the particular situation, Lord, we know that you have sent us here. And therefore, we know that you have to give us the grace, and you have to help us as we go on. And of course, he did. And so as Linda sat in our living room, I said, Linda, why are you in Bangladesh? Why are you here? Is it because God has called you, or is it because you just wanted to come and serve here? And she said, no, I believe God called me here. And she said, in fact, somebody said to me just before I left, do not doubt in the darkness what God has told you in the light. I don't know who said that, but I've seen it before and you've probably heard it too. Don't doubt in the darkness what God has told you in the light. I said, Linda, then you've got to stick it through. God will help you get over the initial culture shock. I don't know with John Mark whether I think he was called. I don't think Paul and Barnabas would have taken him unless there was reason for them to believe that he was going where God wanted him to go. I don't know whether it was because of racial prejudice. The Jewish people of that day took a very dim view towards the Gentiles. And here they are working among Gentiles. One of the worst prejudices to get over is racial prejudice. Somehow feeling ourselves to be superior, and those of other nationalities to be inferior to us, failing to realize that God has made of one blood all that dwell on the face of the earth. I don't know whether it was that fear that he had as he saw Paul looking forward to service in other parts of Asia. But from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. But John Mark, while he failed, while he went back home, while he left Paul and Barnabas, as it were, in the lurch, something happened in his life. I am so thankful for verses like Philippians 1 and chapter 5, or is it 6, where Paul said he had this confidence in the Philippians that he who had begun a good work in them would perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason that you and I are going to be able to be true to God, is the fact that God has done a work in our lives. And he will not let us go. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who goes out into the night, into the storms and on the mountainside to bring back that sheep that was lost. When we turn our back upon that which is God's clear call upon our lives, we can expect to be miserable. We can expect that while things may go well financially, that there will be an ache and there will be a void within our lives that cannot be filled by the success that the world may be able to give to us. And I am sure as Mark went back to Jerusalem, and as he visited the familiar sights, as he saw the Mount of Olives, as he saw the temple standing in its splendor there, as he even worshiped with the people that he had worshiped with before he left, there was that ache and that there was that dissatisfaction because he knew he was out of the will of God. And while we have to use our imagination somewhat, and I believe that God wants us to use our imaginations, providing their sanctified imaginations, and somewhere along the line there came a time of repentance in John Mark's life, and where he confessed to God his failure. His failure to persevere, his failure to go on. And God forgave him. Oh, what a gracious God we have. How glad I am for verses such as Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come, let us reason together. Let us reason together, the Lord says to his creation. And whatever your situation is this morning, and I don't know that there are any who are in the depths of deep failure, but let me tell you this morning that God has not rejected you. And he says, come, let us reason together. Let me know how you feel you failed. The Holy Spirit is specific in the way he convicts. Sometimes we have a lot of vague feelings, and those who are overly conscientious, and it is possible to be overly conscientious. Some of the rest of us may not be conscientious enough. But Satan comes and gives all sorts of vague feelings and says, you know, you mustn't be a Christian. You must be a terrible failure. But there's nothing specific upon which he places his finger. And you can say, get thee behind me, Satan. Because the Holy Spirit is specific. He places his finger upon the area where we need to confess, where we need to repent. And he graciously enables us to do that. Young woman went into her pastor's study with a keen sense of defeat. It was raining, it was storming outside, and yet there was that sense of failure within her own heart that no external flood could quench. She poured out in confession before her pastor that which he already knew was of how that she had let the sun go down upon what had been a very happy marriage. And she had come to believe that her husband really didn't love her. And she had left him and had left the children and had gone to live with the son of a prominent businessman in that particular city. That romance that had promised so much had paid off in bitter coin. She was disillusioned. But there in that pastor's office, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom that comes from the Scriptures, she regained the peace that she had lost. Oh, life, there were a lot of tangles that were still in it. But God forgave her of her failure and let her go on. Mark was set free. And Mark, not only was forgiven of his failure, but he was the man who not only came back, but was also the man who made good. And we have that interesting account that we will not deal with in detail in Acts chapter 15 of how that Barnabas was convinced that Mark had learned his lesson. And of course, it's only reasonable to expect that Mark would think that, or that Barnabas would think that, because he was the man that always wanted to give people an opportunity to prove themselves. He'd done that with Paul. Remember how he'd gone up into Tarsus and brought Paul back to assist him in his ministry in Antioch? And so he wanted to give his nephew another chance. And Paul said, we can't take the risk. We can't take the risk. And the contention between the two of them became so severe and so that They parted company. Barnabas took Mark back to Cyprus. And that's interesting. We very often have to go back to the place that we have left. Go back to the place where we have failed. And let God show us that He can help us to overcome our failures. And this time Mark proved himself. And so can you. No, let me change that. Let me put it differently. No, you can't prove yourself. But the grace of God within us, God with that grace can demonstrate that He can overcome the failures that we have. Did Mark prove good after that failure? Paul thought so. And I read to you from 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 to 11. Well, I didn't read all of that, but I read part of that. Paul is writing from his prison cell, writing to his son in the gospel, Timothy. And he says, "Do your best to come quickly, for Demas has forsaken me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." And Paul came to that place where he could give John Mark a second chance. How did he prove good? How did he prove himself? We read in the scriptures that he became a companion to Peter, and Peter refers to him. He was a companion of Paul. He had a ministry, and we have it referred to in the book of Colossians. You and I have been blessed, I am sure, beyond measure by reading the gospel that bears his name. The earliest gospel that was written by Mark, and we have it on record for us. You see, no failure needs to be final. God will not reject us because we have failed and failed miserably. He will forgive us, and He will enable us somehow out of sometimes some very difficult circumstances that we've gotten ourselves into. And let me say, there may be scars that remain even as they remained in the case of David, who failed so miserably when it came to his relationship with Bathsheba, even causing the death of her husband. God will restore. Where are we this morning? We can return. I think of Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Or Joel chapter 2. I will restore the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar, and my people shall never be ashamed. I will restore, and you shall not be ashamed. And let me assure you that while people may rub it into us concerning our failures, God never will.